Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who just occasionally seek him. Diligently seek him. So whenever you want these things in your life, folks, you want the rewards of God. Look what God says. If you believe in me, if you have faith, and you diligently seek me, you'll get your reward. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. Bless this message. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. You can be seated. I'm coming to you from a series of diligently seeking God. We're going to teach a few lessons in this here. We diligently seeking God. And today's lesson is, can God be pleased? Can God be pleased? Even more disturbing, folks, than the signs of unbelief in the world around us. And we see a lot of it. And it's disturbing. There are signs of shallow faith in the Christian life. And too many Christians are what you might call nominal Christians. You say, well, what is a nominal Christian? Well, it's Christian in name only. Too often there are many professing Christians living with weaknesses, living with watered down commitment. And too many professing Christians are too far behind in their spiritual growth. They're too far behind in their spiritual development. And folks, understand me tonight, it is urgent that we take God more seriously. Amen? It is urgent. When you read in Hebrews 11, we need to seek God more diligently, the scripture tells us to. Hebrews 11:6 tells us to diligently seek God. I want to focus on the idea tonight of pleasing God. What do we do in our life every day that we try to please God? Now listen, I think if you're diligently seeking, it's just not half-hearted seeking. It means when you're diligent, if you lose your car keys and you need to go to work, you don't just go look for a few minutes and then go get a cup of coffee, sit down and a cookie and sit and eat and get up and, you know, you're already, you only got 20 minutes to get there and it takes you 10 minutes. And then you go and just look around a little bit more. It's got to be here somewhere. You're already late for work and you're still just loafing around the house. Your boss is calling. Well, I lost my keys. Well, are you looking for them? Well, not right now. I'm taking a break. He would not be happy if you weren't diligently looking for them. If he found out you took 3 breaks in a half hour. Okay? So we have to diligently seek God. So if you're diligently seek God, I believe that's every day trying to do something to seek him in your life. And therefore, that is pleasing God. So I want us to focus on the idea tonight, how can I please God? And often this is an issue that many of us struggle with. Many Christians struggle with the idea of trying to please God, because many people, the only time it's that, you know, that so-called Christian in name is when they go to church on Sunday. And they think that makes them a Christian. You see, too often discouragement is all too prevalent amongst Christians, and even those who seem to take God most seriously. People in that is serving God are oftentimes discouraged. And I don't think God is pleased with that. Parents, if your kids come up to you every day and I'm discouraged, why? And if it continued on, you'd be taking them to see somebody. You don't want them to always be discouraged. You want them to be happy. You try to do, you know, we don't want to spoil the kids, but we want to help them to be better than we were. I mean, if you're a parent worth its salt, you want your kids to have a better life. And I don't believe God is happy with the fact that too many Christians are discouraged. So, genuine hope sometimes seems to be an exception rather than the rule. When we read in Hebrews 11:6, it presents two truths. And those truths can give us hope. And I want to look at those. Truth one is, yes, God can be pleased. God can be pleased. And understand something, folks. The one thing that I've come to notice in the last couple of years with all the stuff that we've been dealing with and the things that I've been looking into, I am so awed by how much God loves his people and how much God cares for his people and what God is willing to forgive. And so God can be pleased. And too often we've swallowed this lie of hell, hook, line, and sinker. In regard to this truth, two dangerous extremes need to be avoided. Number one is that one extreme is the self-righteous approach. You see, the Pharisees, they were out of touch with reality and their own sinfulness. And so there are times there are Christians who act somewhat like Pharisees. And they think that they just got it going. And they're really only Christian in name. And then when you read the second scriptures, there's a couple other scriptures that I want to read tonight too to go along with this self-righteous attitude. In Isaiah 64 verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our self-righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Luke chapter 17 and verse 10 says, "So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which our duty to do." See, but at the other extreme, so these are examples of the self-righteous. We need to understand the scriptures telling us you're nothing. Your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. So folks, we don't need to have an attitude of the self-righteous and high piety and all this other kind of stuff. We need to understand we are saved by grace, and every day I need him more than I needed him yesterday. Amen. But the other extreme is the doubting approach. And so often we think that, you know, we realize that we're doubting and we don't trust God. And we don't look at that as bad as the person that is self-righteous. We look at them, we snub our nose at them. They're so self, if it rained, they drowned. But folks, the doubting approach is just as bad as that. God's wanting us to understand, you need to stop doubting me. You need to understand that I can be pleased. You just need to be a little more diligent in what you're doing. One of the problems with is, you know, we need to be diligent, but first off, we need to even try. Okay? Diligent is, you know, it's just like I said, the person that, you know, that's just moping around and taking three breaks in a half hour, they're doing something, but they're just taking their good old time. There's no necessity. But God says, look, just be a little more diligent. This is urgent. You need to get to work. And in God's kingdom, God's saying, look, trust in me. Live for me. Do things for me. Be a part of what I want you to be a part of. Be diligent. Have this diligent approach. This person is out of touch with the reality of God's grace. A person that doubts God, you're out of touch with God's grace. You don't understand God's grace. And they may doubt that God can be pleased by anybody, or he may just doubt that he can even do anything for God. When we fall into these errors, folks, we swing back and forth between pride and discouragement. Okay? But the scripture teaches that God can be pleased. And let's look at the example of Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony. Listen to this. That he pleased God. You can please God. Too often we don't even try, because we're not focused. We're not diligently seeking him. We don't see the importance of diligently seeking God. Read Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It sounds like a God that wants to bless you. Psalms 149, verse 4. Listen to this. This is great. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. That's the God I love to serve, folks. He takes delight in his people. Amen. You can be, as a parent, you can be proud of your children at times. And you can just say, man, I'm so thankful for them. And me and my wife do it often with our boys. We talk about how proud we are of them. But there's sometimes you just want to rip their head right off their shoulder. My wife wouldn't say it that rough, but I'm dad and they know how I am. But see, folks, he is our Heavenly Father. And I'm sure there's times when he says, come on, get your act together. Okay? But it doesn't take away from the fact that he delights in his people. He delights in us. Hallelujah. Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, folks, the possibility that we, yes, we, can please God ought to warm our hearts with confidence. Amen? It should touch us. Amen. I just want to please God. Now, talk about truth number two. It is our faith, folks. It's our faith that pleases God. Amen? You can do works all day long, folks. But what really pleases God is your faith. You can have needs. You can go, you can say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. God ain't worried about them. He's worried about your faith. That you, he'll take care of those needs. You see what I'm saying? What does it mean to please God by faith? There are only two ways one can be righteous before God. In the scripture, and these are called the righteousness of law and the righteousness of faith. Now consider the contrast drawn in the scripture between these two ways of pleasing God. The righteousness of law belongs to those who have never broken God's law. To live by God's law in this way, we would have to keep it completely. But not having kept God's law, this path is now closed to us. Okay? That's that perfect person that I talk about. And you ain't none of them. Okay? As a Christian, though, we try to use the law of God that we're now under, and as a means of accomplishing our own salvation. Okay? We make the same mistakes that Israel made long ago. You see, we reject God's way of making people righteous. The righteousness of faith. So in order to pursue our own way of being righteous, the righteousness of the law, okay, you have to have that, what we are making people, God's way of making people righteous, and that is the righteousness of faith. Because we ain't going to do it under the law because we broke the law. You see what I'm saying? So, even the sincerest effort to keep God's law perfectly is a losing battle. Right? There can be no hope for those who base their confidence on their keeping of God's laws. The good news is, here it is that God is willing to accept us on the basis of our faith rather than the perfection of our law keeping. Isn't he a good God? See, folks, he is bent over backwards because God is perfect. God can't be around sin. He has bent over backwards to help us to be saved. He says, look, I'll accept the righteousness of your faith in me. Because if we have faith in God, then we're going to do the things that God tells us to do. If God says, look, if you need healing of major disease, folks, and God says, if you believe me, you can be healed. We know we need to have faith that he will do what he said. Right? If you need financial help, whatever it is, we know that God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But then you go back to, if I believe that God will do it, then you got to say, I got to do what the Lord tells me. Because all of his promises are predicated on if you do this, this, and this. So we have to be diligently seeking God's will, doing God's work. So there can be no hope for those who base their confidence on keeping the laws of God. So we know that God will accept us on the basis of our faith because Christ died to atone our sins. You can read about that in Romans 3. But Christ, having died for the sins of mankind, a new kind of righteousness is made possible. The righteousness of faith is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? So it is simply asking us to believe that the entire rest of the New Testament teaches, Hebrews 11, faith can please God. Right? So it is the great example of the righteousness of faith in the Bible is Abraham. See, it was not the perfection of Abraham's obedience that God counted to Abraham as righteousness. But Abraham believed in the Lord, and that was accounted to him for his righteousness. Okay, because he believed in God, that was accounted unto righteousness for him. We know Abraham messed up. We know he made a lot of mistakes, but he believed in God. God said, go, he went. Amen? So this text is quoted no less than 4 times in the New Testament. In Romans 4, in Galatians 3, James 2, there's other places, a few others I think in Romans. But Abraham then stands, folks, as the spiritual forefather of all from creation until now, who have sought to please God as Abraham did. And that was through faith, through his faith in God. Now, the critical issue is trust, right? If we trust God as Abraham did, then we can please God. Trust is what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And trust is what we must return to. So, obeying the gospel can be described as trusting in Christ. Amen? So, to our confidence is added the healthy balance of humility. Now, folks, it's extremely important to know. I hope you leave here today knowing that you can please God. Okay? It's extremely important that you know I can please God. If not, then we're defeated before we start. If not, we won't seek God. If not, we will run from God. So it's extremely important. I hope you catch this tonight. It is extremely important to know I can please God. Pleasing God ought to be our aim. It ought to be our goal. Pleasing God ought to be our highest aspiration. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, for Christ's love compels us. That's awesome, isn't it? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's the key, folks. Those that live should no longer live for, I want what I want. No, I want what God wants. But the flesh wants this, but the spirit in me says, I want what God wants. And He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. The most powerful reason to repent and obey God is eagerness to please a Father that can be pleased. Think about that. I'll say it again. The most powerful reason to repent and obey God is eagerness to please a Father who can be pleased. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of hope. It is the message that we can come home to God who wants to receive us and be pleased with us. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to people that are doing what he wants them to do. Come unto me, all ye that labor. People doing what God wants them to do. And if you're heavy laden, sometimes we bring a lot on ourselves. He said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, let's do what he wants us to do. Not what we want to do. That's where we get in trouble too often. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Let's stand. God can be pleased. God, you got to believe that, folks. He can be pleased. And let me tell you something. When you find that it's your mission in life to please God, to do what he wants and not what I want. You're not going to look at things. See, too many people look at, you know, Christian life. They got to do this. They look at all the rules. No, all those are fences. Now you can't set your own fence. You can't set your own boundaries. You got to set God's. And God puts leadership in your life to help set boundaries for you too. God puts you where you're at because you need those boundaries in your life. Moses set the boundaries around the mountain, not the people. Moses was their pastor. You see, folks, when you understand that if you follow what God is asking you to do, it's a great life. The world don't understand it though. The Bible says they don't understand. But see, that's where we found that great treasure. Amen. That great pearl. Amen. We found it and we understand it. And we got to try to help them to understand. Amen. You don't know what you're missing. You see, Adam and Eve didn't realize what they was missing until they was out of the garden. Out of the boundaries of God. God put them in the garden. The devil lied to him and says, God don't want you to eat of this because you'll be like him. And so many times, many people, they look at church and the rules and the regulations and da 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 da. That's what they focus on. All they want is your money. All they want is this. All they want is that. They don't know what the garden's like. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you. Bless your people tonight. Help us to take this home and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again for coming out tonight. Encourage others also.